Well, if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for 4 weeks, which means that we're four verses in. It's about the way it goes around here. If you count the introductory verses, I guess, then really we're six verses in. You want to count Matthew 5 verses 1 and 2, so that sounds a little better. Averaging a verse and a half a week, which means that we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount in 2021. So, looking forward to the next several years of the greatest sermon ever preached. No, I promise, someday we'll move a little faster. That day might even be today. We'll see. In the book of Matthew, we're really talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew enjoys presenting Jesus as the rightful king. And so, really, Matthew begins his gospel by showing Jesus is the king. He's the king that we want. He's the king that we need. He's a king unlike evil King Herod who kills children. Right? So, Matthew has this way of saying, Jesus is the king. He's the king that we all want, that we all need, and he is our king then, as he sort of brings in and begins his kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, therefore, and be baptized. Right? This is how Jesus begins his ministry, by saying, repent. Why? Because the kingdom is here. And Matthew sort of tells us as an aside, and Jesus went around gathering followers, doing miracles, yes, but preaching about the kingdom. And then we get the greatest sermon ever preached right off the bat, really, in Matthew. The first real teaching that we see of Jesus is this. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've said, it's as if Jesus is saying, this is the way that the kingdom works. This is what the kingdom looks like. If you're going to be a part of my kingdom, if you belong in my kingdom, then these are the types of things that you'll care about, that you'll value, that you'll hold dear. And then Jesus begins, really, this whole sermon. He begins this whole sermon with, and let me tell you, in my kingdom, here are the people that God is pleased with. In my kingdom, here are the people who God looks favorably upon. Here are the people who are blessed. Right? But when we look at blessed, we realize blessed, yeah, it's fortunate, it's favored, but why? Because God delights in these people. These are people who God approves of, who he says, yes, this is what I want. This is what I want from you. This is how my people should act and live. These are the things that my people should care about. And we look at the list and we say, man, it's quite different who finds God's approval in his kingdom versus who finds the world's approval in this worldly kingdom. Because in the kingdom of the world, we know who's exalted and idolized. It's the wealthy, the famous, the self-promoting ones. It's the CEOs and the pro athletes, the musicians, the actors and actresses. These are the people that the world calls lucky and fortunate and blessed. But Jesus says, no, it's completely different in God's kingdom. In God's eyes, the ones who find approval with him aren't the rich and the famous. In fact, it often seems he's intentionally using the opposite words here. It's not those who are rich, it's those who are poor in spirit. It's not those who have everything they want, it's those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And Jesus says the ones who are the lowest and the lowest rung of the world's totem pole are actually those who find favor with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy and then who mourn over their sin. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they're the ones who will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who really aren't overly impressed with their own self-importance, for they're the ones who are going to inherit the entire earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, those who have this aching desire, this passionate longing to be righteous, to have their lives conformed to God's will. For these are the people who will find satisfaction. And now in Matthew 5, verse 7, we have, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the first question we have to ask of the text, as we ask every week is, well, what do we mean by merciful? It's a word, mercy and merciful, it's used in several ways, and it's a word, frankly, that I feel quite unqualified to talk about, because when I do a spiritual gifts inventory, guess which one comes out on the bottom? Mercy. Often in the bottom three, at least. Is this idea of mercy, what do we mean by mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? We're the merciful people in this world. The King James Version, often this same word is translated as pity, those who take pity on people. And that maybe helps us sort of start to get there. What does it mean to be merciful? We sometimes cry out, have mercy on me. What does that mean? I think one of the easiest ways to understand what we mean by mercy is actually to lay it alongside of another very commonly used word in the Bible, which is grace. Grace and mercy. Both of these words could sort of generally be spoken of as loving or caring, right? To be merciful towards someone is to be loving towards someone or to be caring towards them. Same thing, grace is love or mercy, and yet the real difference between grace and mercy is the recipient. Who is the one who is being loved or cared for? And grace, as we know, the emphasis of grace is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. And sort of the idea behind grace is you get something even when you don't deserve it. And while grace has this idea that the one who receives grace must be someone who was undeserving, on the other hand, mercy is sort of the same action, the same love, the same care, but mercy has as its recipient the miserable, the downtrodden, the destitute. While grace is shown to those who don't deserve it, mercy is shown to those who are so weak, so poor, so downtrodden, so destitute, that they're miserable. Grace for the undeserving, mercy for the miserable, for the helpless. Caring or loving or helping the helpless, that is what mercy is about. And mercy, then, notice, is an active word. It's an active word. Mercy, it's not sort of the negative quality of mercy which we often refer to. When we say, well, maybe the court will have mercy upon him. What do we mean by that? We mean maybe the court won't get him what he deserves. Right? Maybe someone will not deal harshly with someone. Right? Have mercy on them means don't inflict the punishment on them. We talk about mercy, you're talking about maybe sparing an animal or a fellow man from some unnecessary labor, but that really misses what mercy is about here. Mercy isn't not doing something to someone. Right? Mercy here is an active word. Right? When we're called to be merciful, it's not a call simply to not deal harshly. Right? It's not a call to not inflict, you know, punishment that maybe someone deserves because they're miserable or downtrodden. No, mercy here is supposed to be it's an act of kindness. It is an act of kindness on someone who is destitute, to someone who's in trouble. And the best place to see this is in Luke chapter 10, in a passage that every one of us is probably familiar with. And every one of us is probably familiar with it because, frankly, even those who haven't ever even gone to church are somewhat familiar with this same passage. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And as you get there, you'll see a heading and you'll say, oh, but of course. Luke 10, 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, right, Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, yeah, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? Because if my neighbor is just the person next door, I might be okay. And if my neighbor especially is the Jew next door for this particular person, then no problem. And it is, of course, in response to this that Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And Jesus, as he always does, turns the question on the person who asked it. The person asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus turns the question at the end of this parable and says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the guy answers him, "The one who showed him mercy." The one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandments, he first says, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus wants to say, what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself, he gives this parable, a parable that at its heart is about mercy. And that the guy recognizes is about mercy. Who is a neighbor to this person? And let's be honest, he didn't want to answer the Samaritan man because, you know, there's some strife and maybe some envy going on there. Why would you have a Samaritan be the hero of your story? The dirty Samaritans, we Jews don't want to talk to. But the lawyer does realize to be a neighbor to someone, right, meant showing mercy to this man. And what were the descriptions of this man? A man who is lying half dead, bloodied and beaten and robbed and left to die. Because this is what mercy is. This is what it means to be merciful. Not to simply pass by someone on the street who's in need, but to stop and help. Mercy is shown to those who are miserable. Who was a neighbor to this man? The one who showed him mercy. Mercy means seeing someone left for dead, seeing someone who everybody else walks by and passes by on the street, and caring and loving even then with that act of kindness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy to, who love and care, show kindness to, and help the helpless. Who desire to care for the destitute. And these are the people who belong in God's kingdom. And what a story this is for Jesus to have told here. Because first you have a priest who goes by. And he passes by. Why? Because the priest is probably thinking, I've got things to do. I need to go lead God's people in some worship. And then a Levite, right? One of the holy tribe out of the 12, comes by and he likewise passes him by. And Jesus says the Samaritan is the one who finds God's favor here. It's not the righteous priest. It's not the spiritual Levite. It's a Samaritan here who God would look down and say is blessed. Why? Because he's the one showing mercy. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And then you got to ask, why should each one of us be merciful? What should be our motivation to mercy? Because frankly, I can find a lot of motivations not to be merciful. And when I think about the destitute and the downtrodden and the sick and the poor and the helpless, right, your first instinct is, well, frankly, I'm a selfish person. I'm going to say, what's this going to do for me? Right, it's not that hard to help your rich neighbor because, you know, that might come back to you. Right, but you pass the person on the street who's homeless and you say, I don't really see a lot of benefit coming from that interaction. Or you simply say, I'm doing a lot of good elsewhere. Right? I don't need to worry about the orphan in the third world country. Right? I don't have to find those who are sick, who are destitute, who have cancer and have no hope. I don't need to go make visits to those people in the hospital. Right? There's so many reasons not to, and so here I ask the question, why? Why should each and every one of us be merciful? And for this, I want to take us to the context. I want us to realize that this is indeed the fifth of these Beatitudes. And I want us to place it where it's at, because then you say, why should each of us be merciful? Well, the one who recognizes that he is poor in spirit, the one who realizes that he is spiritually bankrupt, that there is nothing good within him, the one then who looks at his sin and mourns over it, who realizes that he's really, truly not all that important, and the one who hungers and thirsts to be like God because he realizes that he's not like God, how would you describe that person? Spiritually, well, I describe them as helpless, as destitute, as sick and needy. I describe that person as someone who is greatly in need of mercy. And Jesus sort of lines these up and he says, look, these people find God's favor. Right? When you realize how fallen and sinful and depraved you are, then you mourn over your sin and you realize you're not that important and you want to be like God. And that is what leads you to look out and see other people who are just like you, who are helpless and destitute and needy and sick. And maybe theirs are actually spiritual ailments. Or maybe, as they're far easier to see, they're physical ailments. And to say, yeah, you know what? When I see that I, and the only reason that I am ever in this kingdom is because God showed mercy upon me when I was sick and helpless and needy and destitute, and God sent his Son and came and showed loving care and compassion and kindness to me, that's why I should be merciful. This person is merciful towards the wretched because he recognizes himself to be wretched. And when we realize who we are before a perfect and holy God, we realize each one of us is miserable, destitute, we're all in trouble. And when we see how needy we are and have been and were before we came to know our Savior, how needy we were of mercy, and what great mercy we receive from the Lord and his Son, then why in the world would we not be mercy to those who we see in need? But notice it's only the one who recognizes this about herself. She's the one who's willing to be merciful. Because the one who believes that they have it all put together, who says, I'm not that spiritually bankrupt, I'm a pretty spiritual person. Who says, no, don't you realize I kind of am the center of the universe? Life is about me. The one who isn't meek, therefore, the one who doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness, but says, yeah, I'm doing pretty good on my own. Right, this person sees the helpless beaten up, half-dead person in the road and says, you know, you're kind of in my way. Would you mind crawling to the side a little bit more? Because it's about me and I got a place to be and something to do. But I'm not spending 2 denarii to help this person get their wounds taken care of. I'm spending that on me because daddy needs a new car. And I'm going on a vacation. You say, those who believe that life is about them and that they're doing well, that they're not going to show mercy. Why would they? What does it do for them? But if you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy, if you see yourself for who you are before a holy and perfect and pure God, if you see that you too are destitute and helpless and miserable apart from God, then when you see those people around you, you say, hey, you know what? You're just like me. Let me do what I can to heal your wound. Let me show you mercy. It's just not a trait that's widely encouraged today by the world. Right? The merciful don't tend to move up the ladder that quickly. Merciful spend way too much of their time helping the helpless. You got to help yourself first. In fact, the great, though I don't use that word in a spiritual way, the famous German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this about Christianity. It was quite anti-Christian, shall we say. He said this about Christianity. He said, the Christian church, it has taken the side of everything weak, everything base and ill-constituted. And he scorned Christianity, a religion of pity. Why? Because it thwarted the law of evolution and its rules favoring power and competition. And props to him, this is the one thing he finally got right. I mean, it's true. This is Christianity. Yeah, you know, we absolutely stand against this idea that power and competition are the greatest values we can seek after. Yeah, we take the side of the weak and the poor and the helpless because that's the side that God's on, and I want to be on God's side. Yeah, you know, we're going to spend our time not trying to accrue as much fame and power over our fellow human being as possible. Instead, we're going to come down to their level and see what we can do to help the person who's poor and below us and beneath us. Why? Because that is the exact attitude that God took towards us. I mean, nothing could be further in comparison than us and our lowly, helpless, sinful state as compared to God in His perfect and pure and holy state. No one could be more helpless and destitute than us in our blind sins. There's no more merciful act. There's nobody in greater need. There's no more miserable person in the world than a human person apart from God. And yet, God showed us mercy. Yeah, say, what did he get out of the deal? Right? I mean, you look around and people say, well, if I'm not getting anything out of it, then I'm not doing it. And God Himself came down and died on a cross for us. That when we were helpless, He came and helped us. That when we were lying half dead, not half dead, most, not even mostly dead, but all dead in our sins, Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross in the greatest act of mercy that has ever been recorded and will ever be recorded. Why should we be merciful? Because we have been shown such great mercy from God. I'm with you, Nietzsche. You're right. Christianity does spend its time and should spend its time on the weak, on the ill-constituted, on the helpless. Because every Christian looks at themselves and says, I was weak, ill-constituted, and helpless. And even then, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so these are the people who we want to spend our time with. These are the people we care about and love and show compassion and kindness towards. Those who are helpless, who are destitute. Because we see ourselves in them. And God says, those who find favor in my eyes, the blessed ones, are the merciful. And as happens in every one of these Beatitudes, we then have the second half. What is the result? What is the reward of those who are merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. For they shall be shown mercy. And it's interesting because obviously when Jesus is talking about those who are in the kingdom, it's already people who have embraced Jesus' death for their sins. And so you say they've experienced God's mercy already. What do you mean they shall receive mercy? And so we say, yes, surely in one way it is referring to that eschatological, that end-time mercy. When we come before the judgment seat, and Jesus stands before us, and God looks at us and says, what good is in you? We say, just look at this Jesus fellow. He died for us. And that is a great act of mercy, but this idea that the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, I don't think it's simply a one-time mercy. Because let's be honest, we continue to sin. We continue to be miserable at times. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is when you think of that great verse. It says, his mercies are new every morning. That as we go out and as we show mercy to those around us, right, we realize that repeatedly, just like we're forgiven, initially when we believe in Jesus, we're forgiven, and yet, we continually need more forgiveness. In the same way, we've received that great act of mercy, but over and over again, Lord, please pour your mercies upon me. Show your kindness and your loving favor to me, though I am destitute and helpless on my own. And God tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Having received that one great mercy and forgiveness of sins, we're called to show mercy to others, knowing that we're going to need Christ's mercies again tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. What a beautiful reward that by showing others mercy, God will continue to bless us with mercy upon mercy. So I ask you, are you merciful? Are you merciful to the miserable? Are you caring to the callous? When you see those who are destitute, who are downtrodden, what is your response? Is it that humanly cynical thought of, well, they were probably just lazy or addicted to something, or maybe they just don't really try hard in life. Do you allow that cynicism to creep in? Or when you see the miserable, do you say, what can I do to care for you? Who are the miserable and the destitute and the needy around us? It's a homeless man or woman sitting on the corner. It's the poor, those afflicted by tragedy. It's those who find themselves in the rescue mission and in soup kitchens. Those who find themselves on a hallway in a cancer ward. Those who are destitute, who are needy, who are helpless. It's the widow and the orphan. It's the single mom who's just struggling to get by? And what are the ways in which you can show these people mercy? And that's only here in town, right? Those are the people that might live across the street from you. Of course, there are miserable and destitute people all over the world. 2 weeks from today, I have a feeling that when Keith and Sarah come up here and tell us a little bit about their experience in Haiti, that one of the first things out of their mouths is going to be, you know, it's amazing, just as you drive in the truck from the airport to the Lifeline compound, the number of people who you see who are destitute and needy and helpless. And they're helpless all over the world, so what are you doing to show them mercy? Maybe it means adopting a kid through Haiti Lifeline. The kids that are at the orphanage, they need sponsors, right? Or do it through Compassion International. There are all of these organizations around the world. Right? There are all these faith-based organizations that do what they can, right, to show mercy to the needy and the helpless and the destitute. Maybe it means just contacting someone here in town who you know has fallen on hard times and asking what you can do for them. But consider that God in His heaven, when we sinned and when we were helpless and needy, He didn't simply stand aside, He didn't stand aloof, but came into this situation. He did the work to come all the way down here and take care of things for us. That's what mercy is. It isn't standing aside and saying, well, I simply won't cast judgment on the homeless person. Maybe I'll just say a prayer for them as I drive by them, and maybe some days that's all you can do. But mercy is active. Mercy takes action. It means actually doing something for the needy and the destitute around. You can't be in such a hurry to pass the half-dead, robbed person by that you come across like the priest and the Levite. Because God looks down and says, blessed, you have found my favor if you are merciful. If you care for and love and show kindness to the sick and the helpless, to the poor and the weak, the destitute and depressed. Show mercy to the miserable. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And those of us who are in God's kingdom, who have experienced God's mercy on our lives, how can we not look around and want to show mercy on those who are needy around us? And so, Father God, as always, we look to you. We look to you as the great example. That as last week we talked about hungering and thirsting, a great desire and ache to be more like you and to be conformed to your likeness, to your will. God, we see that you are a merciful God. Merciful to us in sending your Son, Jesus. Merciful to us every day. So, Lord, help us to be merciful to those around us. It is in the merciful Son's name that we pray. Amen.